Would you join with me as we pray together? God of light and life and love, we come before you today to give thanks to you, for all good things come from you. We're grateful for the good news that we celebrate this season and always, that you are not a God who is distant or remote, but that you are near to us, that you have come to us in the person of your Son, Jesus, that you've revealed yourself, O God, not only to us, but to many in days gone by, even as we read the word of those who received the news firsthand, the joy that filled their hearts at knowing that they were the ones to receive the news of your birth in the world, the birth of hope and love and joy and peace in Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that you give us open minds and hearts today to receive what you still have to say to us today, many, many years later, after that first event. And help us, O God, in a fresh and new and creative way to receive it with gladness and joy. This is our prayer, and we make it, as we always do, in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the people of God said, Amen. Many of you know by now that I am a diehard fan of Peanuts cartoon strip. Charlie Brown is just about my favorite cartoon character. And I think that he exemplifies so much of what you and I experience from time to time. Like most of us, Charlie Brown has to battle himself as much as he battles life. He's pretty hard on himself at times. The love of his life is a little red-haired girl, although he never gets up quite enough courage to actually meet her. I wish I could talk to her, Charlie Brown says to Linus. But I'm a nothing, and she's a something. If I was a something and she was a something, then I could talk to her. But I'm a nothing and she's a something. If I was a nothing and she was a nothing, then I could talk to her, but she's a something and I'm a nothing. And bemused and slightly befuddled, Linus says, Charlie Brown, for a nothing, you sure are something. That, my friends, is the good news of Christmas. For a bunch of nothings, we sure are something. Every one of us, in God's eyes, are worth something. We're somebodies. I know that because of what we read earlier today in our gospel reading, the account of the angelic proclamation about the birth of the Lord Jesus to a bunch of lowly shepherds out in the fields tending their flocks at night. Shepherds were practically nobodies. They were nothing in their culture, overlooked and overworked, unprepared, underappreciated. They were the last people that you would have expected God to notice if you had lived in their day. They were the last people that you would have expected God to reveal first the good news of the birth of the Savior of the world. Shepherds were marginalized and forgotten people. They had no status in their culture. They were uneducated, uncultured, irreligious. And on top of all of that, they probably smelled really bad. According to Jewish law, these men were considered unclean. Their work prevented them from participating in the feasts and the holy days that made up the Jewish religious calendar. After all, somebody had to be out there in the field tending the flocks while everyone else was making the trip to Jerusalem to attend one of the annual feasts or make a sacrifice in the temple. The shepherds, the scripture tells us, were out in the fields watching their sheep. Somebody had to do it. Not only that, but shepherds were borderline outcasts. since their job required them to move their sheep from pasture to pasture. After all, the grass would not last forever. They would be on the move. They were always on the move. They were looked upon with suspicion, kind of like the way people today might look at gypsies or even migrant workers or immigrants. They were accused of being thieves. So if you were missing something in your house, something was stolen, the first people that folks would think of and accuse of taking it would be people like the shepherds. They had a terrible reputation. They could not even give testimony in court because their testimony would not be considered to be trustworthy. And on top of all of that, they didn't have a whole lot of contact with other people. Most of the time, the scripture says they were out living in the fields, which means that the job that they had was not a 40-hour-a-week job. They did not come at home to come home at night to sleep. They stayed out there. They were drifters. They were lonely drifters living on the fringes of society. Nobody much paid attention to them. Nobody much even cared about them. Maybe, just maybe, there's someone here today who can identify with those shepherds. You're not a shepherd by profession. You may have been a farmer, or someone you know may have been, but I don't know of anybody in this room that are shepherds, but I suspect that there are people in this room today who at one time or another have felt like they did, that nobody even cares about you. Everybody else seems to have all the luck, and you're down on yourself, or everybody else seems to be down on you, and you don't feel like you fit in. You don't feel like you matter. You feel like you're just sort of on the outside looking in, sort of like those shepherds must have felt out in those fields as they looked out down below at the village lights, the lights in the homes, and as they heard the sounds of the laughter and the people in the homes talking, longing to be a part of that which they could not be because of where they were in life, wishing that they could be a part of all of that. Is that you? Maybe you feel like you're not one of the beautiful people. Not especially wealthy or powerful or influential or popular. You're not likely to see your name in the newspaper because of who you are, some great achievement that you have accomplished. You're just sort of peripheral to the story of humankind. The story of the shepherd should be an encouragement to you today. It should be an encouragement to all of us. For when God's Son was born, when His plan of salvation unfolded in the birth of a baby boy in Bethlehem, He did not share it with a mighty king. He did not go to the temple where the religious and the pious were, the doctrinally orthodox, perfect people were. He didn't go there. He did not reveal it to some religious scholar or some powerful politician or some famous celebrity. That would have been easy, maybe easier for the word to have gotten out. No, Jesus, God instead chose to announce the birth of His Son Jesus to lowly shepherds, ordinary people, just like you and me. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God did not choose to exclude those people that might have been considered nobodies in His day? Aren't you glad that as the gospel story unfolded and as we read the pages of the gospels about this baby who grew up to become a man and a teacher and ultimately the Savior of the world, that the reason, the whole reason that He came into the world was not to go to the somebodies, but to the nobodies, to the people who did not count in their day, to the people who did not really matter, to the people who most people would have disregarded altogether as losers with a capital L on their forehead. That's who Jesus came to minister to. Zacchaeus. The wee little man that we all heard about when we were children climbing up into the tree to see this rabbi who was passing by because he had been so alienated and isolated by people in his community because he was a wee little man who was greedy and who had taken more than he should have. He didn't have a friend in the world until Jesus came along. Jesus looked up into the tree. He knew something was amiss here. Why was he up there? And what did Jesus do? He stopped and he looked up into the tree and he called him by name. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today. And everybody around is seeing this and thinking, what's he doing? He's a nobody. He's a nothing. But Jesus goes into the home of Zacchaeus and that man was radically changed. The woman that was caught in the act of adultery, thrown in the dust in the middle of a circle of pious religious men, according to the law, should have been stoned to death, not asking the question, where was the other person that was committing adultery? But the woman, you see. And when they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery, I can almost imagine in Jesus' mind the righteous indignation, kneeling in the dust and fingering something, we don't know what it was, and then standing up and looking them in the eye, every one of them, and saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he kneels down in the dust, and one by one, those who accused her crept away. And when everyone was gone, our Lord Jesus lifted the woman up and looked her in the face, this nobody, this nothing of a person, in the eyes of the law, and said, woman, where are those who condemn you? Go and sin no more. The woman sitting by the well, a Samaritan of all people, Jesus was thirsty. His disciples went into town to find something to eat and something to drink. And this woman comes to the well with a bucket to draw water from the well. And he strikes up a conversation. And she recognizes that this is a Jewish man of all things. A man talking to a woman at the middle of the, in the middle of the day. And they had this conversation. In the course of the conversation, Jesus identified her deep spiritual need. And he asked her for water, not literal water, but offering to her living water. And what did the woman do when she discovered that this was indeed the promised Messiah? She left her bucket there by the well, and she ran back into town. What did she do? She told everybody, this man knows everything about me. Come and see. And the scripture says they came from everywhere. Jesus said the fields are ripened to harvest. People are coming to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. The Gerasene demoniac. Remember that story? Jesus and his disciples are in a boat. They get out of the boat and they go up on a hill. And there's a cemetery and a man who's there who is demon-possessed. So demon-possessed that the townspeople drove him out to the outskirts of the town to a cemetery and put him in chains, not wearing a shred of clothes. He was ranting and raving like a crazed man until Jesus came onto the scene. And Jesus spoke the word, and the demons came out of that nothing of a man. And he became somebody. And what did that somebody do? He ran back into town to tell everybody, here he is in his right mind. This man has made a difference in my life. Rejoice is all he could experience. Then there were the women with their children. They'd heard about Jesus and they came to Jesus asking him to bless them. Nobodies. Nothing in their culture. Children had no rights. Women had no rights. And by the way, women had no rights in our culture until just a little over 100 years ago, even to vote. But in their day, they were just pieces of property. And children, well, they were nothing. To be seen and not heard. And the disciples said to Jesus, "Send the children away." And Jesus said, "No. Suffer the little children come to me, because they are not nobodies. They are somebodies in God's eyes. They are precious to me. They're precious to God." Lepers, people who were relegated to colonies because of their physical illness and disease. Nobody was allowed to touch them, not even their family members. And what did Jesus do? These nobodies, this nothing of a crowd, came to Jesus, and Jesus actually touched them. And the leprosy went away. Even in his death, after the religious elite of his day nailed him to a cross and his body was laid in a tomb, and on the third day, the scripture tells us that the women went to the tomb and discovered that it was empty, and after actually having encountered the risen Christ, were given the charge to go and to tell the others, the men, by the way, that he was risen. Don't tell me that women can't preach. When the first evangelists in the Gospels were people who knew the risen Lord and who went back to tell the men who were locked behind closed doors out of fear for what happened to them, but Jesus took these women who were nobodies, nothing, and raised them up in esteem and love, and commissioned them to do exactly the same thing the shepherds were commissioned to do. These ordinary men out in the fields watching their sheep by night. "Go into Bethlehem," they were told, "and see this great thing which the Lord has caused to come to pass." And they went, and having seen what they saw, the scripture says, they left that scene rejoicing and went back and told the good news to their countrymen. And everyone was amazed at what they had heard. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that God chose to bring his message to ordinary people like Zacchaeus and like the woman caught in adultery and like the woman at the well and like the Gerasene demoniac and like the lepers and everyone else who in their day would have been considered nothing. But Jesus' message was, you're something. You really are something. God loves you. And so you must love him. May God give us the capacity in these days to not only receive once again the news that those shepherds received so long ago, in the same manner when we have received that news, to be willing to share it with ordinary people just like us. May we join together as we close the service today, as we come to a time of commitment, by singing together what the angels sang, or at least that's the song that we sing today. Hark, the herald angels sing. Angels are messengers. And you and I are messengers of the good news of God's love revealed to us in Jesus Christ. So I ask you today to commit yourself to being a messenger, to being an angel, to someone this week or in the weeks to come, as we share together the good news that we aren't nothing, we really are something.